Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 10th day of November, 2023. We're getting closer to 2024. It's just around the corner. What will this past year's record be for each one of us? I hope it will show that we've grown in grace more than 2022, that we've increased in knowledge, that we've allowed the Spirit to impress our hearts with extra joy and love and peace, and that we're becoming more like our Savior. Time is short, and what we need to do to get ready, we need to do right now. So welcome, dear ones, and our opening song for tonight's service is Just When I Need Him. And what a Savior He is. Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is true. Never forsaking, all the way through. Giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, giving a song, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need Him most.
Just when I need Him, He is my all, answering when upon Him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need
need him most.
Amen. What a Savior we have, dear ones. We don't have to worry about him being tied up somewhere or sleeping. Just when we need him. In other words, we recognize our need and we cry out for his help. He's right there. Yeah, amen. Never loses a case. What a Savior he is. And it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Lord, for always being there just when I need you most. And he's that way for everyone, just when you need him most. Thank you for waking us up this morning for a pleasant day without troubles. Thank you that when we do have troubles, we can tell them all to you, understand, and you help us with them. Be with us in the meeting. Help us to understand the words, to take them to heart. Send the Holy Spirit to help us hear it and understand it. Bless the speaker with the words from on high in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my dearest mother. We're continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 15, dealing with the prophets of the northern kingdom, specifically dealing with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And we got down to the paragraph that begins at the top of page 203, laden with spoil. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the Lord had told Jehoshaphat and the Israelites to come and stand at a particular place facing the armies that were coming to defeat them. And that they were to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God then took over and the great army was eliminated. And God is the same today as he was back then. And in every emergency that we find ourselves in or any particular battle we might be involved with the powers of darkness or with his agents, we're to recognize that God is still in control. The battle is his. It's not ours. Although we're tempted to believe that we have to do something, and we don't have to lay it out before God because we feel we're in control. And that's where we get into all kinds of problems when we do that. But God loves us, and if we've given our hearts into his hands, then he watches out for us. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows all the trials and tribulations, all the big tests of faith that are to occur or perhaps are occurring. And since he knows it, he knows exactly how to gain the victory. He's already got the battle plan laid out. All we have to do is go to him, listen to his instructions, and follow his will, and the victory will be ours. Ours jointly with God, not ours without God. Jointly with God. Any victory we gain over sin, it's because of his grace. It's because of Christ being yoked together with us. So we together gain the victory. Without Christ, we're lost. We'll lose every battle. Christ is not going to fight the battle for us. We have a part to play according to his directions. This great victory over the armies that had come in to destroy Judah, God had said, go out and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They had a part to play. The victory was won by God's grace and participation of his people. It's the same way we gain the victory today. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And let me try the annotations again. And see what comes of it here. Boy, it's just in the wrong area. There we go. Who would like to read that for us?
Laden with spoil, the armies of Judah returned with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the Lord, unto the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:27-8. Great was their cause for rejoicing. In obedience to the command, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed. They had put their trust wholly in God, and he had proved to be their fortress and their deliverer. That word should be capitalized, but anyway. Now they could sing with understanding the inspired hymns of David. And probably that time they didn't have to carry home any dead or bury any dead. If they let the Lord do the fighting for them, nobody died. No soldiers died.
Amen. Yeah, I agree with you, dear brother. And notice that they were to stand still and witness the salvation of the Lord. What was the salvation of the Lord? What did they see?
They saw the Lord fighting for them.
Winning the battle.
Well, they didn't actually see God going out there with a sword and slaughtering the people. What did they witness, though?
Their enemies being defeated.
True. And how were their enemies defeated? What did they witness?
The death of their enemies.
So their enemies were slaughtering one another. Isn't that right?
In some cases they were, but in other cases Israel was fighting them, and they had the strength to run them off, and they gathered their land, the land that was promised to them.
Yeah, true. True, but here we understand that the salvation of the Lord can be in the issue of enemies being defeated. It doesn't just necessitate you gaining heaven or the children of Israel gaining their kingdom or the promised land. So salvation here can be looked upon as deliverance. So stand ye still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. But trust wholly in God. Christ is called our Savior. He's also called our Deliverer. And in this particular instance, salvation for the children of Israel was avoiding being conquered, avoiding death, seeing deliverance from their enemies. But they had to put their trust wholly in God. Is it any different today, dear ones? We ask God to save us from this trial. And at times he tells us, stand still and see how I deliver you. But we have to put our trust 100% in God's ability to deliver us, to save us, to gain for us salvation in that particular situation. And the more we lean upon God, the more we follow his commands, we do his will, the more our faith is going to grow and increase in God, our deliverer.
Where is that verse that says, be still and know that I am God?
I would say the Bible. I don't know the actual book and verse at the moment, but you're right. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. Thank you. Psalms 46, verse 10. Yeah, and that's a scripture song. Would you like to sing it for us, dear?
My iPad was acting up. So, okay. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalms 46, verse 10.
Amen. Thank you so much. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So they put their trust wholly in the Lord. They obeyed his commands to go and stand in a particular spot. And they witnessed the deliverance of God from their enemies. And then notice that it says now they could sing with understanding the inspired hymns of David. We'll be reading those in a little bit. So you can understand here that God allowed this situation to occur so that his people could understand for themselves what David was saying under inspiration. And God does the same thing today. When he sees that our faith needs to be built up, he allows situations to occur so that our understanding of God being our deliverer is more fully established, settled in our heart. If he never allowed the situation to occur, our faith would have never grown. And so God recognizes that if our faith is not at a particular high level, then we're in danger of being lost. There's going to be some trial, some tribulation that occurs that's going to bowl us over and we're going to give up the faith. So before that time happens, God allows smaller tribulations to come. I mean, to us, they don't seem small, but compared with what God sees is coming, they're small. And so he builds our faith through these trials and tribulations that the devil brings. It was not God that brought the armies of the heathen there to conquer Israel. He allowed it. It was the devil that brought them, but God allowed it. And he was using the devil's attempts at destroying Israel for the purpose of building faith in the people, in their God. Same today. And who would like to read the inspired hymns of David here?
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalms 46. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalms 48:10-14.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So God allowed David to be inspired to write these particular passages. And then hundreds of years later, he allowed an experience to occur so that the Israelites living at that time could understand through their experience these inspired passages. Now, David experienced these, and God allowed his people in future generations to experience these words. And that shows us, amen, a very present help in trouble. Amen. So that shows us that the Bible is a living book. It's not a dead book. it's not just for those that were living during the time the words were written or experiencing the situations they went through. It has applications to us today, especially if we're going through similar circumstances. And as you're reading in the scriptures, perhaps you can see yourself portrayed in some of the experiences of God's people in the past. And you know that God is indeed a guide, even unto death. God is our refuge. He is with us. His hand is full of righteousness. We can rejoice and be glad in this, because he will never leave us or forsake us, even unto death. Any thoughts or comments or questions, Derwin?
Have a scripture song, Psalm 46. Do you remember it, Luce? No, it could be, when we're speaking, Luce, we'll go on camera. You ready? God is our refuge, God our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be renewed, though the mountains be carried, though the waters thereof roar, though the mountains thereof shake. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city, city of God. God is in the midst of her. God shall help her, she shall not be moved. God is in the midst of her. God shall help her, she shall not be moved. Though the waters thereof roar, though the mountains be carried, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city, city of God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city, city of God. Poor Luce, it doesn't go quite as it's written, does it? It goes all over the place. That's why it helps listening to it a number of times. It's a beautiful tune, isn't it? That comes from, what was it? Scripture songs, CD? Yeah, powerful.
Amen. Thank you for singing it for us. Praise God, we can put scripture verses to tunes to help us remember it a lot easier and learn it. And who would like to read the very last paragraph of chapter 15? Please feel free.
through the faith of Judah's ruler and of his armies, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest. 2 Chronicles verses 20, chapter 20, verses 29 and 30.
Amen. So it doesn't say that all the time of Jehoshaphat when he was king was quietness and rest. Just a portion of it, especially the last part. And you know, when you're at rest all the time, you really don't appreciate it like you would if you had periods of turmoil, periods in which you were super busy. And when God delivers you from that turmoil or from being really busy, the rest is so greatly appreciated. And so here we see that Jehoshaphat had to go through some turmoil, and then God gave him peace and rest. And you can just imagine how grateful Jehoshaphat and all his people were to have peace from their enemies. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, no temptations means no exercise of faith. That's true. Any final thoughts before we go to chapter 16?
I was going to say, a lot of people don't know that God is their guide throughout all their life. And what a blessing we can bring to them by telling them all about God.
Amen. So that was chapter 15, dealing with Jehoshaphat. And now we go into chapter 16, the fall of the house of Ahab. And who would like to open by reading the first paragraph in this chapter?
The evil influence that Jezebel had exercised from the first over Ahab continued during the latter years of his life and bore fruit in deeds of shame and violence such as have seldom been equaled in sacred history. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up.
Amen. And thank you, dear Sister Dot. So it's kind of interesting here. We see that a married couple has influence over one another, for good or for ill. And if Jezebel had not stirred up Ahab to do certain wicked things, he would not have been as wicked as he was. And in order for Jezebel to stir him up, Ahab had to give in to Jezebel's desires, which meant that if Ahab knew that Jezebel's desires were evil and he gave in to them, then he lacked the moral courage to say no. Now, if this was reversed, you can have the husband stirring up the wife to do either good or bad. And so that shows that even though they're one in flesh, a man and a woman, husband and wife, even though they're one, they still have their influence over the other, for good or for ill. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I was just thinking of God's admonition, be not unequally yoked together.
Amen. That's an excellent point. God recognizes the influence of a spouse over their spouse, and that's why God has his commands to not yoke your life with an unbeliever, but instead yoke your life with a believer. Because if you're both believing in Christ, then you can be a strength. You can have the influence to bring the best out of your spouse towards the truth, towards Christ Jesus. So excellent point. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Naturally of a covetous disposition, Ahab strengthened and sustained in wrongdoing by Jezebel, had followed the dictates of his evil heart until he was fully controlled by the spirit of selfishness. He could brook no refusal of his wishes. The things he desired, he felt, should by right be his.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So selfishness will lead you to believe that if you desire something, it is your right to have it. That's what selfishness does. It leads you to believe that since you have the desire for something, it's then your right to have it. And if it's more money than what you have in the bank account, then you feel that it's okay to go ahead and borrow so that you might obtain it, regardless of what it's going to do to your financial situation, regardless if it's going to jeopardize your possessions that you already have. If you want it, you gotta get it. So there's no control. There's no resistance to selfishness. And so you can see without Christ, it's impossible to overcome. Without some divine intervention, divine power, without grace, it's impossible for us to deny self. So Ahab had a desire for something, and his wife strengthened and sustained this covetous desire. Now, what if Jezebel would have been a follower of the God of Israel? What if she, instead of strengthening and sustaining wrongdoing in her husband, what if she would have protested against it? What if she would have tried to steer him away from wrongdoing by pointing him to the God that could give him divine power to say no to wrongdoing? What would have Ahab's life and history been then? Amen. She would have been a blessing. And perhaps Ahab would not have been as wicked as he was. Now, if you add the fact that he was king and people were giving him gifts since he was king to try and seek his favor, you can understand that this selfish desire would be considered a right. As he was king, a right to be his. So his position of authority really didn't help curb his selfishness. In fact, it added to it. Comment room says, I once knew someone who excused his thievery by saying that if he could take better care of the object that he stole, then it was rightfully his. That's quite perverted logic. If he can steal it and get away with it, then it should be his to begin with and not the persons that owned it before because they allowed it to be stolen.
He was quite deceiving himself with the help of the devil.
Well, true. I was just going to say that's quite a twisted justification for thievery. But hey, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can really know it? Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah, that is true. But if you steal from him to teach him a lesson, or her to teach her a lesson, then you'd be just as guilty. So you can see the trap that the devil sets there, but praise God we have his commands written down. No way to find justification in thievery when you look at the commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Doesn't allow any excuses there, does it?
Yeah, amen. Amen. I met a Sudanese Christian Roman Catholic and I filmed him. I think it's on the Truth is Truth YouTube channel still, and he assured me that in some places the moral law doesn't count. And I said, how do you mean? And he said, well, in my country, and I asked, what country is that? He said, Sudan. He said, stealing is normal. I said, yeah, okay. And I said, and he said, so there's no universal law that applies. It just doesn't work, James. And I said, if someone stole from that thief with that attitude that the thief has that it's okay, do you think he'd appreciate it? And he said, oh yeah, I see where you're coming from. I said, yeah, so he's just a liar, whatever he wants to do. But when someone does it to him, he acknowledges this, I don't like it. I don't like people stealing from me. So he's admitting the universal law, even though he's doing the wrong thing to others, and he got it.
So we should be very careful who we select as our spouse and allow God to be in control. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
this dominant trait in Ahab, which influenced so disastrously the fortunes of the kingdom under his successors, is revealed in an incident which took place while Elijah was still a prophet in Israel. Hard by the palace of the king was a vineyard belonging to Naboth, a Jezreelite. Ahab set his heart on possessing this vineyard, and he proposed to buy it, or else to give it in exchange for it another piece of land. "Give me thy vineyard," he said to Naboth, "that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money."
Amen. Thank you, Lewis. Doesn't sound like he's saying thank you, does he, or please?
Well, he is asking, but he's asking more like a command. Like Naboth didn't have a choice. You know, make your choice. Either I'll choose a different vineyard that I'll give you, or choose money for it. So it's like, I want to buy your vineyard. Here's your two choices. And of course, he's the king, you know, so who would dare refuse the king what the king desires? That would be like an insult if you denied the king what he wanted, you know, so here's, yeah, might is right. So here's the king now personally coming to Naboth, his servant. Yeah, everyone under a king is a servant. But here you have the king going to Naboth saying, I want your land. Here's your two choices. So what do you think Naboth's going to do? Is he going to give in to the king's desire and then be on good sides with the king, you know? Or is he going to oppose the king and risk the disfavor of the king, which was like a death sentence back in those days among the heathen? But of course, this is a king who worships, who's supposed to worship the God of Israel. And the God of Israel gave a law. So this is like a brother in the faith coming to another brother in the faith and asking him for a favor, but this is more like a demand for a favor. They're both supposed to be followers of God, keepers of his law. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Naboth valued his vineyard highly because it belonged to his fathers. He refused to part with it. "The Lord forbid it me," he said to Ahab, "that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. According to the Levitical code, no land could be transferred permanently by sale or exchange. Every one of the children of Israel must keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." Numbers 36:7.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So Naboth, in following the Levitical code, could not sell or give this land to the king, even if he were to get money for it or better land somewhere else, because this land was given to the particular tribe and passed down through fatherly inheritance all the way to Naboth. And Ahab knew this. Would the will of God be enough to prevent Ahab from giving in to his selfishness at any cost? Would he allow God's law to deny self? So, I mean, you can see this situation is, it's between following God versus following self. And there's no middle ground. So Naboth couldn't give in to the king because he'd be breaking one of God's Levitical laws. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones? Amen. Following self versus following the Lord.
It's powerful to see what Naboth was basing his decision on, isn't it? The Lord forbiddeth me. It's not Naboth. The Lord forbiddeth me. How, you can't get any higher than that authority, can you?
No, that's true. That's true. But we can break down this particular battle, self versus the Lord, giving in to self versus giving in to the Lord. We can break this incident here down, this situation down, into any type of temptation, no matter how small. It all comes down to doing our will versus doing God's will. Following our law versus following God's law. Now, in this particular situation, it was land. But in any other situation, it doesn't matter the varied amount of temptations. It all comes down to the same basic premise. Doing what you want versus doing what God wants. So we see this battle taking place in Ahab's heart. What's he gonna do? Who's he gonna give in to? Well, let's see. And who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
Naboth's refusal made the selfish monarch ill. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. Jezebel soon learned the particulars, and indignant that anyone should refuse the request of the king, she assured Ahab that he need not no longer be sad. Dost thou, now govern the kingdom of Israel, she said. Arise and eat bread. Let thine heart cheer thee, or thy heart be merry, the same thing. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. She's going to do it herself.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So notice here that this battle between self and between God made Ahab sick. Now, was it sick because he was battling whether to follow God or not? Or was he sick because selfishness had not been granted? Yeah, I believe it was the latter too. I believe that he was sick because he didn't gain his covetous item. Because if you notice, when he mentioned to Jezebel why he was sick, and Jezebel heard the king, he was pouting really bad. when he told Jezebel why he was sick, it was because Naboth had not given him the land, the vineyard that he wanted. So his excuse for being sick was not because God had said that he couldn't have the property. It was because he had not gained the property. He had been told no. And it didn't matter whether God was the reason for the no. All that he cared about was he got a no. And this made him mad. This made him upset. This made him sick. How strong was selfishness in the heart of Ahab? It was enough to affect his entire body. Not just his mental state, not just his emotional state, his physical state. That's how strong a hold selfishness had on Ahab. But also notice that Ahab had no desire to kill Naboth at this point. He had no desire to steal the land from him. He wanted to buy it or trade. That's as far as his motives went. So Ahab was a commandment keeper, but yet his covetousness was breaking the commandments. So he was keeping part of God's law while he was breaking the other part. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. So he was not seeking to kill. He was not seeking to steal. He was not seeking to bear false witness. But he was coveting. He was still breaking God's law, even though he was keeping part of God's law. Any other thoughts or comments?
Amen, bro. I think it's interesting that he's the king, and he could, it says where you've got it underlined, he gets ill, he comes to the house, he's heavy displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. So I suspect he was convicted, as you said, that he knew that what Naboth was saying was true. Naboth wasn't making it up, wasn't just thinking quickly on the spot. He knew it was true. But he also knew it was true in his heart that he wanted to be selfish and he wanted it. So with the help of his wife, like we read earlier, I think it's here, naturally of a covetous disposition, Ahab strengthened and sustained in wrongdoing by Jezebel. We have another instance in the second paragraph read because she assures him, hey, you're not only king. You should not be sad. You get to do whatever you like. Doesn't matter what you like. You're going to get it. And it really shows you don't expect anything different from Jezebel because the Lord has no say in her thinking, whereas Ahab knows a little more than his wife, perhaps a lot more, and he knows that Naboth is right, but self wants, like you pointed out, it's getting ill because self's not getting fed. And that's like every temptation you and I face throughout a day. For a week, you can see self craves, but self is not greater than the Savior who wants to continually abide within.
Amen. Amen. Now, Ahab had possessions. He had property. But that wasn't enough. He wanted more. Now, if Ahab would have trusted in God, God could have blessed the property that he already had to make it as good or even better than the property that Naboth had. But that would have taken time. That would have taken effort. That would have taken faith. That would have taken prayer. And perhaps Ahab wasn't patient. He wanted it now instead of waiting for it to come later. And because he couldn't have it now, he was sick. Yeah, amen. He didn't get his way, so now he's throwing a temper tantrum. Well, this is more than a temper tantrum. This shows us that your desires affect your emotions, and your desires and emotions affect your health, whether for good or bad. So there's a direct connection between your thoughts, between your desires, between your emotions, and your physical health. They're all interconnected. As a man thinketh, so is he. Your thoughts affect your whole body. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
It says that Ahab had a wicked and deceiving heart, and maybe he put on a show for Jezebel, knowing that she would go ahead and get the land for him, and then he wouldn't be blamed for it.
Yeah, perhaps. I mean, as next time, we'll start out at this paragraph right here, and it gives a little indication of what is taking place between the two of them. But God has created each human being with desires, with emotions, with mental capacity to understand. And it's up to us what we do with our desires, emotions, and mental capacity to understand. Each one of us is also born with a fallen, sinful human nature. And so the desires that we created with may come from our parents, from grandparents, third and fourth generation back. They could be developed in us by our own choices, our own actions. But God has created us with the ability to have desires, emotions, and to reason, to think, to understand. So Ahab, growing up in a palace, saw the influence of "I want, I get" from his kingly father or relatives or whoever it may be. He inherited some of that desire from his forefathers. But it was up to him what he did with that desire. to have desire is not sin. It's what you do with that desire that becomes either sinful or righteous. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? In the second paragraph, we've learned that Jezebel found out about the particulars, and then she assured Ahab that he shouldn't be sad because she would give him the vineyard of Naboth. What was her motive for doing so? Amen. You could derive from this that she wanted to please her husband. True, in his selfishness, but her desire was to please Ahab. And you can derive from that that she loved him. She wanted him to be happy. Didn't really care what methods were used to make him happy, though, whether they were righteous or wicked. She wanted to make him happy. And the desire to please or to make happy your spouse is in itself a good desire. Where it becomes righteous or evil is how that desire is accomplished. Amen. A comment room says, imagine how much good they could have done in such a position they were in, both the king and the queen. That's true. So the desire to please your spouse is not wrong in and of itself. But how is that desire carried out? And that's where we need a guide, a standard to look to compare our methods to bring happiness to someone. How does it compare to God's law of righteousness? Now, in this particular situation, Jezebel didn't care. She just wanted Ahab to be happy. And we'll find out next time what Ahab's position in this was. Remember, he was king. Jezebel could not do anything if Ahab didn't want her to. And we'll find out more next time. And that looks like we're going to pick it up at the paragraph. Ahab cared not by what means his wife might accomplish the desired object. And what is that? It looks like at the bottom of page 205. So, dear ones, let us take our desires, our plans, even in areas that please God. Let us take all of our plans and desires to God's word, to his law, the standard of righteousness, and see if the desires can be accomplished in righteousness. If so, what is the best path to take to bring about the desire? Does the path to obtain the happiness of another, is that path going to please God, or is it going to wind and twist and not be straight and upward? Let God govern our desires, our pathways that we take, so that we may please Him, even if it means denying self in order to please Him. Then we won't fall into the same trap of Ahab and Jezebel. And through grace and strength, Christ will gain the victory in us. And what a joy it is to be victorious and Christ exalted. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any further thoughts or comments or questions? Amen. When I am weak, then I am strong in Christ. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I'm thinking of Paul's admonition. Know thyself.
That takes examination, doesn't it? Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Amen. Praise God for the spirit of prophecy that brings other things out. It adds to the description that's found in the scriptures. What I like is that the Bible sort of gives the structure. It gives the bones, but the spirit of prophecy adds the flesh onto the bones. It gives you a better picture of what was taking place. And a lot of times the behind the scenes, the actual thoughts or intentions that the Bible doesn't bring out, it adds to it so that your understanding is much more clear than what might otherwise be. And praise God for His words of life. Any other thoughts? Songs, testimonies, dear ones, please go right ahead.
Don't the stories in the Bible pertain to us today? We still have the same thoughts, the same mind. We're still in the same condition without God. So when you give your heart to God, that rescues you from, what do you say, destruction by evil.
Amen. You can see the pathway that other individuals took and what destiny they had. And then you can compare your life to theirs and see if you're on the same path. If so, you sort of have a sneak preview of what's going to be the end result. And thus you have a chance to say, I'm not going down that road anymore. I'm going to turn about.
Amen, bro. I'm thinking about what you just said about spirit of prophecy and telescoping what's in the Bible. This is to do with spirit of prophecy. I came across, will I say accidentally, something about the Dateline. I was looking in my research or something else, and I came across this statement, Ellen G. White, on the way to Australia at Samoa and Auckland. And it's in the Adventist Review and Herald, February 16, 1892. And I think it's interesting. I've never had an SDA present this, but it's a quote. This is what she says. She says, "Between Samoa and Auckland, we crossed the day line, and for the first time in our lives, we had a week of 6 days." And then she goes on in the quote. Obviously, it's not just that. But it made me think, you know, if you've ever looked at the map, she's referring to the 180 degree meridian. And of course, on the other side of the world, it's Greenwich, but it changes on our side of the world on the 180 degree meridian, which would make Tonga, a different time zone than Samoa, though they'd be not that far. If you look at the map, it's not that far at all. It's this wonderful imaginary line we call the date line. Of course, I was thinking an SDA would present that as a good reason to keep what is referred to as Sunday on Tonga as calling that Sabbath, that from their thinking. And I think, you know, and that could give this, I was just looking at, I mean, tell me what you all think. Can you see how an SDA would use that? And even if that's so, like just from what I've just shared, she acknowledges the date line. You think like that doesn't deny the fact that Sunday keeping's going on in other churches. You know what I mean? Like, and used as an evangelistic tool. So I'm thinking like that was an eye opener, like to look at it from, you know, from a spiritual prophecy point of view and then put it what she's referring to when you've got the map in front of you. What are your thoughts? Well, that wasn't all I wanted to share. That was just a side note while I was looking and searching. It got my attention. That's really interesting. It's so good to be prepared for what others might bring up. No one's ever brought that up to me. And I think that's really interesting, looking at that note of the dateline. But I want to thank God and praise God. I was telling Brother Bob before we started today that given another 5 days of traffic controlling. And it's just, I took a picture actually of where I get to work, if you can call it work. My boss said, "How did it go?" I said, "Oh, it's pretty crazy." Didn't tell him I was reading a book. But I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that? Probably the light gets worse as I get closer. Now I don't. Can you see that? Yeah, that's what they call the outback. And there's another picture. And there's my stop slow bat. And there's another picture. It's very quiet where I am. This is what I'm looking at. And I'm looking up and down while I'm reading at times. And I get to ring Lucy on the break. And I'm just so glad. Thank you for keeping in prayer the possibility for work on my end, and that it's definitely paying dividends in more ways than one. I was thinking about something I shared with you last week too about Stuart. I tend to share part of a story and not finish it, and that was he brought up the virgin birth. "I can't believe in Christianity, virgin birth, Nat James, that just doesn't work." And I said to him, "You know, you say that because that's a major miracle. But miracles are going on all around us and you can't explain them." I said that creating everything out of nothing is bigger than a miracle of virgin birth. Would you agree? He said, "Oh, there, but it didn't happen." I said, "Well, you see, you don't realize how much faith you've got, Stuart." You believe in omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent time. And I said, "Time don't make anything. But the God I worship, the Godhead I worship, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent, omnipotent, is above time, space, and dimension. And I think he was taking note, okay, there's a big difference between what I believe. Anyway, I just wanted to share that. I made a note of that because I don't think I touched on that. This week, last week, after Sabbath, the Sabbath in America, went to the swap meet, and out of all the places I parked, I was right opposite my dear Muslim friend, he reminds me of Mario Brothers, and right the opposite, and I saw him, and I said hello, and look who's here, and later on in the process, when I gave some literature to someone else who doesn't read and said a funny thing, he said, you know, you can't know the truth, James. I said, is that the truth? And he said, no. And he walks off, and his name's Michael. And I gave him a flyer anyway, and I said, you like to read audios, don't you? And the Muslim's seeing me doing this. And then he says, oh, James, you know, I knew he couldn't resist. I knew he wanted to talk to me. Because I have to go past him. He said, you know, Paul taught that, you know, I'm more Christian than you. And I said, oh dear, this, here we go again. It's one of his favorite statements. Now you're probably wondering, where's he coming from? He's a Muslim all his life. And I said, he said, in the Old Testament it says don't drink alcohol. In the New, Paul says to drink alcohol. I said, stop right there. As soon as he said that, stop right there. I said, where does that say that in the New Testament? And he said, oh, well, I listen to Muslim scholars and they. I said, I don't care who you listen to. I want to know where it is in the Bible, that book you never read. And I said this to the ladies, listen, and I know he doesn't read that. I wasn't being cheeky. He told me that. He doesn't trust it, but he'll quote when it suits. And the lady's listening to me, and she just finds it hilarious. Huh? Drinking, oh, I do that. And she made it sound like she was a Christian. I'm not sure where she's coming from, but she heard that. And then he said, oh, and you don't eat pork or swine. He's witnessing at the same time. He's loving it because there's other people listening. Don't eat pork in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Paul says you can eat whatever you like. But wait a minute. Where's that? Like, I'm getting excited. Where's that in the New Testament? He just went on. And then someone else, a Muslim, he jumps in, he said, oh, but your Bible, I can't trust it. Which translation? I said, if you're referring to the free translation, a free translated text, that's why we've got variations. They wanted the world to have it. And a free translation is what that does. So in other words, it's in different languages. And actually, rather than this disproving there's an autobiography to each book, it actually makes it impossible to corrupt it because there's so many copies. And he's looking. I said, what you have in Islam is a control text. The leader that comes after, I think it was the third or fourth caliph, he commands all that doesn't agree with his version of the Quran be destroyed and buried and burned. And then you have the Quran. So that's why you can say with some certainty that you have a unchanged text, because you controlled it to begin with, so the text had to be governmentally now repeated after the other ones, which were variants, which is clearly they existed, but through other historical documentation. And you would think this at this stage they get angry and tell me to go away. Went silent, and then eventually I said to the lady next to me, because he's selling stuff. He doesn't give away stuff and that. I said, ma'am, she said, oh, you can't change anyone, love. And, you know, that's the common thing. You know what they say? You don't bring up politics. You don't bring up religion. And she was thinking, what was it? You don't talk about the one someone's married to. And she said, what? I said, I'm just going by the people that I talk to in Belmont. I said, do you think it's significant and serious, the truth? She said, you can't change it. I said, I'm not trying to change anyone. I'm just sharing the truth. The truth is the truth. And she said, oh yeah, well, we'll see how things go. I said, how are you going to go on the judgment? By the way, you're talking about it quite, you're not quite the Christian that this Muslim claims he is. I said, yeah, what judgment? And I told her, I quoted, Ecclesiastes 12:13. And she went back and I said, you know, I wonder, man, did you notice in that conversation, and I'm talking, I'm sure he can hear me, I said, you know, I've taken the time to listen to the Quran. I can't even get him to read one book of the Bible. It's 66. I can't even get him to read one. And prove whatever claims he wants to prove, whatever points he wants to make. And she said straight out, she said, oh, I can see, because he's not interested. She just says this straight away. I said, you know, I've never had anyone say that, probably because they've not been so close listening to the subject. But what makes you say that? She said, well, quite clearly, you said you looked at his Quran, his holy book, but he won't look at yours, nor does he think it's safe to do so. I said, you can say that. And she said, yeah, yeah. I said, that's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. And I don't know if he could hear that, but I hope he does. I hope he considers it. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. Oh, the other thing is, got to share the Sabbath truth with a secondary boss, talking about, you know, he said, it's time to go, James. This is yesterday. I said, oh, you're stopping. Like, it was only like 2 o'clock. I thought, this is great. This is what I prayed for, early finish. It's usually maybe 3:40. And, said, I was thinking, I'm going to see Lucy today. And, you know, I'll be able to come on Sabbath, before Sabbath starts, come to where she lives. And I said, so what did he say? I said, you got anything planned for this weekend? And he said, yeah, work. And I said, oh, you still work for the Northern, Shire? He said, no, work. And he points. I said, oh, you have a farm, and he said, yeah, and he said, wheat belt. And I said, you know, God gave us a day of rest, Saturday, Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. It's such a blessing, Colin. Said it gives you relief and rest, gives you purpose, gives you repose. And he's not saying anything. He's not saying I'm Catholic or this or that. And he's listening. He said, nah, I've got to do it. I said, you'll miss out on the blessing. Remember, God also said you work 6 days and all that you have to do. And he's listening. He didn't put me down all that, and then he had to go. But it was so good to just put it in there. I know he knows. I think he knows I'm a Christian, because one of the things that comes up, all the work, I think I mentioned this, co-workers all smoke, just about all of them. And it's really disgusting to be breathing it, because you have the fresh air, and then if you get the whiff when the wind changes, oh, dear me. And the lady said, and I offered a free book to them. I said, hey, you know, it sounds like you need a free book. And he said, oh, I gave up smoking for so many days, and I took it up when such and such. I didn't catch it, what he said. It sounded like someone he was working for. Got him stressed. I said, oh, it's the stress. And then someone who I do work with, from the depot of traffic control, she said, oh, that's why I changed to vaping. In other words, that's healthier. That's the way she, I thought, oh, Georgia, you know, you're named after a city. Is it a city or a county in America? Georgia thought that if you go from there to vaping, all of a sudden it was much easier. And I'm thinking, I hope she knows that book's for her too. But she got sick yesterday, and I was all, thank you, Estate, Georgia State. She got sick, and I don't know if it's because of vaping, but I'd love to share with her something. But she said, I think I mentioned this last week, I feel like if she's pretty, what do you say as a woman? She's pretty, any person, not just a woman, but she's pretty, she comes across as very strong minded about things. And, I've not seen her, she does swear, she hasn't sworn at me yet. And we praise the Lord for that. But I think, just to maybe give an indirect, opportunity for her to take it up. I'd love for her to realize that there's more to life than giving in to the things that actually don't end up being for your best and your health. Thank you for listening. Thanks for keeping us in prayer. Oh, one last encounter, post office. I didn't have much time. I don't have much time after I knock off from work, but I had to pick out my new whippersnapper. I think you got a different name for it as well. Weed Eater and all sorts of different lovely names. And I just couldn't get it. And, but I managed to get it just on Tuesday, I think. And the lady says to me, "Oh, what do you do?" Who gives me my, gives the whippersnipper over at the post office. I said, "Oh, I'm a traffic driver." "Oh, do you like it?" I said, "Well, oh, and what were you doing before?" She seemed to know that I was doing something else. And I said, "Oh, I was a bus driver 12 years. And then I thought, hey, don't just tell her that. "Oh, I was a literature evangelist too, door knocking." Oh, she said, "What do you miss most?" I said, the middle one, the literature evangelist. And then I quoted what I say at the door just to give her an idea of what I do. And she said, "No, thanks." I just went on with the conversation. But at least I got it out because I wanted to give her, I don't know if you do this, but you're so surrounded by people, you want to share everything. So I figure if they're not going to be interested, you say anything. Just bring it on, bring it with you, you know? These laws restore health. What really happens at death? Different tracks, and you put it right in front of them. And they're going to see it. And you're not leaving it there being, you know, while they're not looking. Not saying you can't do that, of course. But putting it there, and she never reacted last time. So I thought, well, thank you for asking. Yeah, I'm glad you asked and told her, and there's just so many opportunities out there, aren't there? They're so plain sight, you know? Thanks for listening, and thank you for your prayerful support.
Amen. We'll definitely be keeping your situations there in prayer, and may the Lord multiply greatly the efforts that you put into sharing the faith and the truth there in Perth and surrounding areas. And it looks like the road that you are trafficking in or directing traffic is a dirt road. That's kind of most of the roads here where you find traffickers are paved roads, but I see that red dirt or that orange dirt. You got a lot of iron there.
Well, that's why I say I'm so blessed. It's the first job I've had traffic controlling where you can actually sit down on the job. Oh, actually, someone else let me do that as well. You can sit down on the job, you usually can't do that. But the way she explained it to me, she said, "Look, this is done by da da da. They won't be too bothered about it." In fact, one of them, the boss, Colin, he offered me a seat on the second day. Oh, the first day he saw me because I was lifting my legs and I said, "Oh, I've got an esky." "Oh, you come prepared." I said, "Yeah, well, I guess." Got an excuse. So, but yeah, they're not putting a bitumen road down. They're just grading it and putting more of that lovely red dirt. And, it's good for me because it's pretty, what do you call it? There's hardly any cars go down it. Mm. But when they come, obviously they wouldn't be happy if they get there by surprise. And, so that's why I just keep looking up, you know, set left, right, listen, you know, if there's work vehicle next to you, get up because you can't hear if someone's coming. And, it's a pretty simple job, but, I imagine it's a lot more involved setting up than that. I'm not a crew leader, but, I don't mind not being one either. But, it's pretty spectacular there. I'm so blessed.
Yeah, it looked quite out in the sticks or out in the boonies or out in the wilderness area. Do you have a lot of roos coming by or other animals?
That's a good question. I don't think I saw many roos there at all. I don't know if that's because of the wheat. No, I don't think you. I haven't seen them, bro. I'll have to keep an eye out for that. I don't know if it's the time we get there. We get there pretty early. But did you want to say something?
You see plenty on your property, really.
lots of kangaroos.
Oh yeah, yeah, that's, yeah, it's like he's got a farm of kangaroos, except the farmer never knew he was getting them. Oh, I did have to ask you something, bro. Wanted to ask you, and anyone else for that matter. I've got here, ask Bob, has he read the A.T. Jones document? Some history, some experience, some facts. You have? You ever read the rebuttal?
I haven't read the entire book, just portions of it. And I have not read the rebuttal.
I see, I see. The rebuttal is very interesting. A.G. Daniels and others. Apparently Alan White was part of the rebuttal, but there's no signatures on the end of it, but it's called a statement refuting A.T. Jones' claims regarding certain things that happened between before 1901 and beyond. Yeah, I thought you'd read some of it at least, because I'm sure there's a quote from there once or twice or thrice or more from there. Oh, thank you. Lucy and I should just let you know. Lucy and I are reading a book called The Return of the Latter-Rain, and it is a fascinating document, well, book by Ron Duffield regarding 1888. And that's not why I asked the question. It's because I've read the rebuttal to A.T. Jones, which was very fascinating.
Well, you've got me curious now. I did not know there was a rebuttal.
Yes. What happened was I think that's the book. Yeah, that came out. He made it public. And then it got to such a crescendo because there are a lot of claims in there, including the spirit of prophecy is not safe to follow. That was one of his claims. Along with that was the president issue. Can we have a president? Can we not have a president? And there are a couple of other issues the rebuttal deals with, because that's what his whole document deals with. And it was, as we know, A.T. Jones ended up leaving the SDA Church. But it's a fascinating rebuttal. It's, yeah, very interesting. I think it's called, what is it called? I think I was going to send it to you. Oh, we read it together, didn't we? It's 96 pages long. It's a statement rebutting A.T. Jones, done in 1907.
Yeah, I know that Jones kind of bought into Kellogg's, insinuation that someone had told Ellen White the things that she wrote about Kellogg, and thus that brought discredit to Sister White claiming that she saw in vision. And so, you know, that was unfortunate that Jones had believed what Kellogg told him. Are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, songs that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Saves me typing it. Is that Kenneth? Is that Kenny? Kenneth? Is he not well?
No, that's not Kenneth from Uganda. That is the husband of my sister Cindy. It's that Kenneth. So please keep him in prayer. He has a particular problem with blood vessels growing that should not grow. And that is affecting his health. And word got out that it's the particular vessel cluster is growing again. And so we appreciate your prayers. He is not a believer, but perhaps this might be a situation in which he might be open to understanding more of Christ as the great physician.
Thank you for explaining it. I should have just looked at who posted it. I, for some reason, just automatically thought it was Brother Joel. So Joel's not here. He was here earlier. Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you, bro. There is a song request, but I couldn't find it quickly. I am weak, but thou art strong. Do you know that hymn? That's what I was typing in earlier. And by the way, I just want to say thank you, Sister Lynn and Susan and Dot. I know it's not early where you are. And Joshua, it's terribly late. Are we going to hear from you tonight?
Well, thank you for picking up on that request, brother. It slipped by me. And whoever made the request, would you like to lead us out?
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. Haven't sung that song for a while. Thank you for the suggestion, whoever that was. Dear ones, it's been a wonderful meeting tonight. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for your thoughts, your insights, for sharing, and for singing. Looking forward to the next time. And who would like to close our service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another Sabbath fellowship with brethren and sisters. Thank you for making the changeover with the time go so smoothly. Daylight saving removes, and thank you for making it possible to have a strong internet connection along with everyone else. It's such a huge blessing, and thanking you that it's times like these, I pray that we will treasure and increase in treasuring and feel free to share what you have done for us, what you're doing for others. And we have people to uphold right now that are not in a great way. I mean, I think about my co-worker, Georgia, that her vomiting would be something she gets under control and realizes the blessing and privilege that we were designed not to be suckers of vaping and smoking, etc., but fresh, pure air. And that she won't be afraid to receive this along with others who are trapped into the passion of and the strong tendency to want to take such a habit up. And we've been reading in Prophets and Kings the significance of that over Ahab, and of course we apply it to ourselves, because what good would it do for us, any of us, to not apply it to ourselves? And to see you, Jesus, holding out your saving hand, not a hand that seeks to keep us down, but to lift us up and to keep us lifted up, elevated and coming up higher still. Please continue to be with dear sister Jean's friend who is suffering and getting weaker in her condition. That if it's in hospital where she's continued to receive the help or a nursing home, etc., that the surroundings will not make it less comfortable for her to trust you, Jesus. That she would be a blessing to others who come to visit her and a witness for you. That will also be a blessing upon herself. That her faith will not lessen, but only increase. And like we read today, that you be her guide even unto death, if that is to happen. We also uphold Sylvia, and Brother Dick has mentioned, and she's been in this state for some time with lung cancer, that whatever treatments exist that can be contributing to prolonging her life, they would be found, they would be applied, and she would have your blessing on the application. But also continue to give her the spirit of resignation in you, Jesus, to even if she dies, she's going to witness and win over family, sons, and others to recognize death does not have to be feared. It has already been conquered. And it's not a belief. It's not like we don't have evidence for this. And thank you for providing such evidence to this day in a variety of ways, especially on the resurrection and its accounts surrounding it before, during and after, and what it means for the one who looks to Jesus for redemption in spiritual Israel and overcoming sin in all areas of the life. We also uphold Kenny, that this experience that he is going through is not new to him, but that that does not break down his willingness to want to live and to fight it in a way that would contribute to his physical well-being, but that his spiritual would not be neglected. If there is anything that can be done, his wife Cynthia might have success in being heard perhaps more than ever before to come to living faith in you, Jesus, as the Savior you really are, and the privilege of getting to know you as the friend of sinners, the man the world needs most. Thank you for the prayer requests, the praises we get privileged of sharing with one another and with others, including those who have no faith whatsoever, that we might fulfill what David said in a psalm, or more than one psalm, that he does not hold back your praise before the nations, but they are known. And no wonder that was one of the golden ages of Israel, literally. May we treat present time and these last days as that golden age where the glory of God is going to go all over the world, when the character of Christ is produced in his church completely, and the privilege of it swelling as we speak. We love you and we look forward to meeting up again. May the working week not be dwelt on over Sabbath, the sleep be pleasant to brethren and sisters, and the activities that await us or that continue, that they would be of the uplifting, elevating character that speaks of the Spirit leading out, as it were, leading in each activity and closing it and leading to another. Thank you for your support, Jesus. Thank you for not leaving us fatherless, Father. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest brother. Oh, Sabbath blessing and God bless. Hugs and love to you also, dear sisters. Looking forward to meeting with you all again soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.